other guy who has the most number of digits of pi memorized. His name is Chao Lu. He's from China, that's right, repping my people. And he has 67,890 decimal places memorized. Cool superpower. My memory, on the other hand, is horrible. My friends remind me very often that my memory is horrible, and there's different levels of consequences for forgetting things. Like, example, if I forget a library book, I have to pay overdue fines. If I forget to change the oil in my engine, I can destroy my engine. If I am babysitting my two-year-old nephew and forget him at the beach, nothing else matters until I find my two-year-old nephew. And so now everyone who grew up in church is going, all right, Dan, what does this have to do with the kingdom of God? I'm going to tell you. God says there's nothing more valuable than human beings on this planet. But if we look around, if we listen to these slices, we'll hear lots and lots of pain and suffering, and we have to ask the question, where is God? Does he have a bad memory? Has he forgotten us? And so with that, let's pray. Lord, my heart is just heavy, Lord. I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for a chance to just open up your word and open up the scriptures. I pray that you would meet us this morning. I pray that it wouldn't just be us scrambling and just trying to find you. I pray that you would meet us. I pray that as we read your word, your spirit would open up our hearts. I pray that your spirit would do what sermons and songs cannot do. I pray that you would open up our hearts, soften our hearts, Lord. Meet us here. Touch us, Lord. We praise things in your name. Amen. All right, I'm going to just summarize real quick Kevin's talk from last week. He started us off on the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. God gives him special access to the king, and Nehemiah hears of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and he's cut to the heart. He weeps and he mourns, and he goes to the king, and he asks for resources. He asks for workers. He asks for money. He asks for lots and lots of vacation time, and the king says yes. God moves. Nehemiah is on his way to Jerusalem, and that's where we pick it up. If you have your Bibles, open it up to Nehemiah chapter 2. I had to use my table of contents as well. It's past Kings, past Chronicles. It's in the middle of the Old Testament. I'm going to be reading out the ESV. It's kind of a longer passage, so bear with me. All right, Nehemiah 2, starting in verse 9, it says this. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. That's odd. So I went to Jerusalem. I was there 3 days. Then I rose in the night, I and a few men with me. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring. It's a cool place. And to the dung gate. Not such a cool place. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no animal for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab, they found a friend, heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, what is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king? Then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. Okay, there's a lot going on in this passage. I just want to start with the beginning. So Nehemiah arrives in Jerusalem, and before he even starts work, there is opposition. There's these guys that are opposing his work. He hasn't even started work yet. And we see that whenever we try and do God's work, whenever we try and build a kingdom, there's going to be opposition. You start doing a task for God. You start going to church, and you're you get made fun of. There's just something that offends people when it comes to Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Opposition makes us feel alone. Opposition makes us feel like God has forgotten us. All right, then Nehemiah goes on and he inspects the walls. And what do we see? We see in verse 13, he inspects the walls. They're broken down and its gates have been destroyed by fire. The walls have been broken down. The gates are burned. It's the scene is like an aftermath of a war. It's all you see is ashes and rubble. And once again, Nehemiah's heart just breaks. Here at Ohio State, we see the same thing, don't we? Our city's in ruins. Is your heart break for our city? I was looking up some statistics, and I almost couldn't believe these are true. And each time I read them, my heart just breaks. Sexual assault statistics. At least 1 in 4 college women would be the victim of a sexual assault during her academic career. At least 80% of all sexual assaults are committed by an acquaintance of the victim. The Bureau of Justice Statistics. It's heart-wrenching. We see this. Art Lane Wednesday team, we gather on Summit Street, and on that street alone, there's been violence and rage. There was a woman who was shot and sent to the ER just a few weeks ago. There was a man who was stabbed and killed just across the street a couple months ago. And you heard slices of life every single week. We hear slices. We hear about broken families and addictions and abuse of every kind. Summer, thank you for being so courageous and sharing, just for being open about just the plight and the poverty and how we were forced to live a double life. That's hard. Our city is in ruins. Where is God? Has he forgotten us? Has he forgotten our campus? In verse 18, Nehemiah responds and he reminds them of God. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good. Okay. Thanks, Nehemiah. There's God. But where's the evidence? He gives evidence. And also the words that the king had spoken to me. Remember the king who gave me all this vacation time? That's God. And also, not only that, but I was just looking at these three verses, and I found 5 instances where Nehemiah is trying to get a point across. In verse 17, it says, "You see the trouble we are in. It's not just my problem. This isn't just my city. This is our city. This is God's city. This is where God's temple resides. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem." Down in verse 18, "Let us rise up and build." Down to verse 20, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise." What is Nehemiah trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that we are to work together as God's people. And today, we are the people of God, and he has given us the church. And we see that God remembers us by sending us a church family. There is a whole army of men and women that are laboring and supporting you and loving you, and that's the power of the church. But the task ahead of us is so big. Just to give you guys a size of the scope of the project, Nehemiah's wall was about 2.5 miles around. It was about 40 feet high and about 8 feet in thickness. Big task. Today, God hasn't called us to build a wall. He's called us to build the kingdom. But the problem is, we start focusing on the task. We start looking at how big this wall is, and all of a sudden we forget the power of the church. And it reminds me of this movie I was watching recently. Anyone seen the new Star Trek reboot series, Star Trek Into Darkness, J.J. Abrams? Before he did Star Wars, he did Star Trek. And I get one nerdy sci-fi reference a year, and I don't know if they're going to let me back up here, so I'm going to use it right now. Here's the plot. I'll just summarize it real quick. I know it's not the whole thing. There is this small, primitive tribe that lives on this island with this dormant volcano. And what do you know? This dormant volcano starts erupting. And it destroys their temple. Their village is on fire. They escape to this edge of the island. And they're just looking off this cliff. And it's hopeless. And their lives are doomed. And outside of the hand of God moving, they're hopeless. On the bottom of the ocean floor, there lies the Starship Enterprise. It's filled with men and women who are laboring to save lives. They are equipped with the most advanced technology known to man, and they formulate a plan, they act on it, and the Starship rises up out of the ocean, and they drop off a cold fusion device in neutralizing the volcano, because they can do that in the 24th century. And when I saw that, I thought, that's the church. That's the power of the church. It's just hidden. It's just hidden. Follow me, follow me. The church is hidden on the bottom of the ocean floor. In this church, that's how we structured this church. Small group leaders, roadies. These are people who are laboring. There are scores and scores of men and women who are laboring to serve you, to invite you into this family, so that you might get a chance to meet with God, to find his grace, to find his love. That's why we do church. God remembers us by sending us a church family. This is my story. I came here to the United States. I grew up in the church and understood the gospel mentally, intellectually, but never sank down into my heart. I lived on Haverfield, North Campus, and God put two believers in my dorm room. They got me to go to church. They got me to go to small group. And I found love and acceptance from that church. And that love and acceptance from people helped me to see God's love and acceptance. And so once again, we see the power of the church at work. Okay, we're going to move on to Nehemiah chapter 3. I'm not going to read it. It's if you read it, it's long and tedious. It can seem like it's just a list of names and like parts of the gates and parts of the walls that they worked on. It kind of reads like a phone book from 2,500 years ago. And the reason why God puts it in there is because God knows your work and your labor. A lot of you guys never get recognized for the work and labor that you do for God's kingdom, but God sees. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. Keep going, another long passage. We're going to read to verse 13. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. And he jeered at the Jews, and he said in the presence of the brothers and of the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Here, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in the land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt. Let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, "The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to build the wall." And our enemy said, "They will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work." At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, "You must return to us." So in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in the open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who's great and awesome." Okay, beginning there, there's more opposition. And this time, they are making fun. Even a fox will knock it down. It says right there in verse 3, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. The enemy loves to play on your worst fears. All this work that you're putting into building God's kingdom, it's not going to last. It's not going to hold up. Even the fox is going to come and just knock it over. They weaken us. And then it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah, right? In chapter 2, we saw that he found a friend. In chapter 4, verse 7, we see that it's not just Sanballat and Tobiah, but now there's Arabs and Ammonites and Ashdodites. There's a whole mob of them now. And so we see that as we see progress in the gospel, opposition grows more and more intense. You can almost hear Nehemiah going, "Come on, I'm building this wall for our sake. This is for the sake of the city." This doesn't make any sense. You know what's incredible is some of us in this room used to make fun of Christians, and now we're sitting in this room going, "Hey, open up your Bible. Have you ever heard about Jesus Christ?" And you know, it's awesome what God does. The point here with all this opposition is following Jesus does not mean that life is going to be easy. Following Jesus does not mean that you'll be healthy or wealthy or successful or that people will even like you. Following Jesus just means that you get to be a part of his plan to build the kingdom. He'll be with you. And that's what the people in verse 6 were reminded of. So we built the wall. And all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So we see that God remembers us by strengthening us against opposition. He sends us the Spirit. Not only does God send us the church, he sends us the Spirit. Romans 8:11 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, or your mortal bodies, through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in you and I. That's where our hope lies. That's where our confidence lies, not in our strength, in his strength. Moving on into verse 10, we see even more opposition. And this time it doesn't come externally, it comes internally. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. This is negative self-talk. This is these junk tapes that keep playing over and over in our heads and in our minds. I can't do this. There's too much rubble. The work is too big. We don't have enough people. This isn't going to work. We do this on campus all the time. I can't lead the small group. I can't share the gospel with my friend. And sometimes I'll even have the moment of panic. Is anyone familiar with the moment of panic? Okay. For you guys are all just safe and secure. I will explain the moment of panic. The moment of panic comes when I think, oh man, I didn't study for this exam. If I don't pass this exam, I'm never going to pass this class. If I don't pass this class, I'm not going to graduate. If I don't graduate, I surely won't get a job. And if I'm jobless, no one's going to marry me. And if I don't get married, I'm going to be homeless. And all of a sudden, you've gone from, I'm not going to pass this class, to, I'm going to die old and homeless. It's crazy. Crazy talk. And the theme across all that is, as we focus on the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And here's the funny thing. Christians tell me all the time, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious. The Bible says, don't be anxious. Sometimes that's not the most helpful thing. And let me explain why. Some of you in here do not believe in the existence of God. You do not believe in the validity of the scriptures. And you hear this kind of mindfulness technique all the time in counseling or psychology. Don't be afraid or don't be anxious. It's not helpful. The gospel of Jesus Christ is so much deeper than that. Because this happened to me just 3 weeks ago. I had a moment of panic. I had 20 different things on my mind that I had to do. Instead of doing any of them, I was stifled. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't gather the emotional energy to do anything. And the Lord in his grace brought me to Hebrews 1:3, which talks about God who holds the universe together by the word of his power. And that helps me because those 20 things that I was thinking about that do matter, those things will be taken care of at 20 different times in the future where God already is, and he sees it to completion. And so this helps me because there's a God who, as I'm juggling 20 different things, God's been holding the universe together by the word of his power. No big. He's just been doing it for billions and billions of years. I know some of you are going to ask me about that. billions and billions of years. Okay, so the Holy Spirit gives us strength. That's what we find. And we still have the question, will God deliver us in time? And this makes me think of another movie, Lord of the Rings, Two Towers, Aragorn and Gandalf. If you haven't seen it, I don't care. I'm going to spoil it for you because it's an old movie. So Gandalf and Aragorn are talking about Helm's Deep, and they do not believe they will be able to survive another attack. And so Gandalf gets on his white horse. Shalifax is his name, I believe, and gets on his white horse and says, look to my coming on the first light of the fifth day at dawn, look to the east. Aragorn says, okay, you know, prepare defenses, and the orcs come, and the orcs, just armies and armies of darkness, the orcs destroy the wall. They blow it up. They cross the bridge. They break through the door, and Aragorn just sees all this darkness, and the problem just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then what happens? Gandalf, he's up there on the mountain, and he comes. And when he looks to Gandalf, all of a sudden, all his problems don't seem so big. And that's what it is for us. When we look to God, when we see his might, and we see his power, and we see his glory, all of a sudden, our problems don't seem so big. I love Revelation 19 because it talks about God who's coming back for us. He's on the white horse. He has his name tattooed on his thigh. He has a sword coming out of his mouth, and there's blood dripping off the sword. This is a God who is ready to make war against the armies of darkness, and he will win. He will surely have victory, and that's the God that we worship. And when I saw that image of God, I was like, okay, that's the God I can worship. That's the guy I can get behind. The Spirit strengthens us. Okay, we're going to finish off with the last part of this chapter, starting in verse 14. And he looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my servants worked in construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Awesome. Nehemiah exhorts them. What do we have? Shields, bows, spears, coats of mail. Awesome. Let's suit up. Let's suit up and grab the sword in one hand and the shovel in the other. And I saw this exemplified really easily. A bunch of the men in this church stepped up and served the women during the sisters' banquet. And with their shovel, they're building God's kingdom. And with the sword, they're defending the church with truth. They were reminding themselves of truth. And so with the shovel, they were cooking food, and they were moving equipment, and they were setting up decorations. And they got their hands dirty, right? And not the kitchen guys. The kitchen guys had their hands very clean. And then with the sword, right? The sword of the Spirit, truth. They were reminding themselves, we reminded ourselves that we are serving because these women were made in the image of God, and so they deserve value, dignity, and respect. So the Spirit, once again, strengthens us. And we also need him to strengthen us because he's called us to build the kingdom here at Ohio State. Here is my hypothesis about what's going on. So we show up here on the Sunday morning, and we take a look around in this room, and we feel pretty good about ourselves. We feel like, hey, this room's pretty full. We're doing pretty well. God's pretty happy with us. But the rest of the week, we rub shoulders with people who are far from Jesus. We sit in the same classroom. There are roommates. There are neighbors. There are friends. And the problem is we are just content with just gathering with the saints and celebrating how God has been good to us. And the whole time, darkness stays dark. And we are just content, and we're just bored out of our minds, and we don't engage. We don't bring the light to the darkness. And so that's the problem. It's like being on the football team where you just study all the plays, and you never run any of the plays. Dan, if I go to the bars, if I go to the parties, bad things happen there. People drink a lot, and people swear a lot. And I know, be wise. Don't use your freedom as a license to sin, but at the same time, don't use it as an excuse. Don't use it as an excuse, because my greatest fear for us is not that you would sin. My greatest fear for us is that we would miss out on God using a bunch of nobodies to usher in the kingdom, using a bunch of nobodies to bring light to darkness. That's what God does. That's what God does. He strengthens us. Here's the truth. I think the truth is we don't fight, we don't build God's kingdom, we don't labor because we don't really believe that God cares for us. I know what is in this room. We don't think that God cares for us emotionally and relationally. Some of us are weighed down by a ton of financial debt. Some of us have health issues that just won't go away. Some of us have experienced betrayal, disappointment, loss of a family member, loss of a friend. And so we start to say, I can't do this. I can't even gather myself. I don't even have the emotional energy to take care of myself. How do you expect me to build God's kingdom? We don't believe that God cares for us. And then we complain to God. Will God truly satisfy me? When will I meet the one? You know, this is springtime, so everyone's hooking up. Everyone's becoming couples. Heather Shaw said it during Sisters Banquet. Right? If I follow God, does this mean I'm going to have to marry a Christian nerd? Am I going to have to marry the Christian version of Poindexter? You guys know who Poindexter is? Thick glasses, nerdy guy, pocket calculator, walks around going, hey there. The truth is, nobody cares for you more than God. Nobody cares for you more than God. And we see that in verse 14 and verse 20. It says it. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. Verse 20, our God will fight for us. Remember the Lord. This is where we're at in biblical history. We have God coming to Abraham and God going, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your offspring, and your offspring are going to be a blessing to the rest of the world. God comes to David, and he comes to David and says, through your offspring, I will establish my eternal throne, my eternal kingdom. And he comes to the prophets, and they prophesy about the coming of a suffering servant. He comes to Nehemiah. Nehemiah builds this wall. And then after this, there's 400 years of silence. From 400 BC to 0 BC, there is 400 years of silence. Where is God? And then a wilderness guide shows up. John the Baptist shows up, and he preaches the coming of the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Make straight the paths. God is here. God has arrived. Jesus comes on the scene, and he lives the perfect life, and he dies the perfect death, because we're all going to need a perfect life and a perfect death in order to stand righteous before a holy, righteous God. And so Jesus on the cross, he goes to the cross, he's crucified, he dies. His last words are, it is finished. Thereby, his blood reconciles us to God. He pays the just penalty due us, and that gets transferred onto him. We get his righteousness. If you ever question how good God is to you, read Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, will he not also give us all these things? God has given us the most valuable possession in the whole universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's given us. So God remembers us by sending his son. We follow the hero. God remembers us. Not only does he send us the church, not only does he send us his spirit, he sends us the son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Where does our strength come from? Verse 14, remember the Lord. God has sent his son. This means when we receive his spirit, when we have Jesus Christ living inside of us, this means we have the greatest riches in the whole universe. We have every spiritual blessing in him. We have eternal life with him. This means that we can give it all away. All this money, all the stuff, these clothes, you know, all of my possessions, I can give it all away. Jim Elliot's quote, he's a missionary martyr just 60 years ago. It says this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. This is not a sermon about just obey God and build a kingdom. Because if you look at the text, this is not a book about man's faithfulness to God. You look at the people of God, they are scared. There is injustice going on and they do nothing. This is a book about God's faithfulness to us. God has been faithful. He's the one who's building the kingdom. Think about this. We want to be Nehemiah. We want to be the guy who's building teams and facing opposition and building God's kingdom. We are not Nehemiah. Look at how it describes Nehemiah. In chapter 4, Nehemiah was mocked, insulted, and hated for his work in Jerusalem. Who else does that remind you of? Maybe someone in the New Testament? Jesus. He was mocked. He was hated. He was beaten. He was crucified for his work on earth. Jesus is the hero here. He's the one who's been building. He's the one who has dirt underneath his fingernails from building and laboring and serving. He's the one who's generous. He's the one who's building the city. Here's the gospel. The gospel says, here's what you ought to do. You ought to be generous. You ought to serve. You ought to be kind. You ought to build the kingdom. But we don't do that. We can't meet that goal. Instead, we see injustice and we do nothing. But there is one who did do all that. There was one who did serve. There was one who was generous. There was one who did build the kingdom. His name is Jesus. And so the more that we believe in him, the more that we have faith in him, the more we'll also be able to lay bricks and build the kingdom. So not only does he send us the church, not only does he send us his Spirit, he sends us the Son. Some of you guys are realizing that, okay, you haven't been involved in building God's kingdom. You don't believe that God cares for you. And that can't be farther from the truth. The truth is God cares for you, and so you can go and build the kingdom. Here's my one practical application for you. Find a friend. Find a friend that you're close to, that you know, that they know you, you know them, and find out what their needs are. This may require you to just sit and listen. You may not. It may turn out that you don't even have any advice to give. You just sit and listen and pray and seek counsel. Find out what's keeping them from the Lord. Some of you, as I'm talking, are feeling led to just do some business with the Lord. Here's my plea with you. Follow Jesus in faith, because he does care for you. He is faithful to you. You can trust him. He will take care of you. Man, I love you guys. I love just seeing what God's doing amongst us. We're actually going to transition to communion, because communion is a great reminder of God's faithfulness to us. And so in 1 Corinthians 11, it says this: "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes.'" 1 Corinthians 11. Communion is also known as breaking of bread, and it's a ceremony instituted by Jesus for his disciples. It's based on the Jewish ceremony of Passover. And it helps us to remember him and to remember the new life that we have through him. It does four things for us. One, we remember and affirm Christ's death for our sins. That's the bread. The bread reminds us of his body that was given for us. Second thing is that we remember the new covenant that we have in God through Jesus Christ, and that's the juice. The juice reminds us of the blood, which is the basis for our covenant. We remember and affirm that he's coming back for us soon to fulfill his covenant. He is faithful. And as a result, we remember our identity, both as individuals and as the people of God, or the church. Communion is an act of obedience and faith in Jesus. It's a ceremony of sober reflection, and it's thanksgiving and it's celebration. And through it, we're going to worship Jesus, and we're going to strengthen our unity as his people. Okay, some of you guys in here, you're just checking things out. You're not a believer in Jesus. We would say that don't feel any pressure to take communion, but we would say this ceremony is an open invitation for you as well. Jesus wants to have communion with you and for you to have communion with him. He's inviting you right now. Come, believe in him. Turn from your old ways. Turn to him in faith. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Trust in him to save you. Think about this invitation. If you're ready to accept it, do so, and then join us in this ceremony. In a few minutes, these guys are going to walk up and give us the communion elements. There's going to be a gluten-free option on this side, I believe. And yeah, let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that you continue to be good to us. I thank you that you are faithful. I pray that your faithfulness would just become real to us. I pray that this would not be an abstraction. I pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds. Lord, help us to understand you. Help us to see you. Help us to taste you. Lord, I pray that the reality of your love, your grace, your gospel would be so real to us this morning. I pray that as we worship you, we would exalt you and glorify you and see you as the risen Messiah, who continues to build the kingdom. We're just following you, Lord. Help us to put our trust in you. Praise things in your name. Amen.